Jesus coming and being circumcised, and we talked about Simeon and Anna and the wonderful blessing it was to see Jesus come to the temple, and they could see the Christ child, and certainly in their latter years. I would imagine probably with Anna's age, she probably didn't live to see Jesus' ministry. But it was a blessing that they got to do that. And we talked last week about God has a continuing plan in your life. And I'm going to say that again, because I want you to really listen. God has a plan in your life, even when you don't see it. It's there. In verse 41, we read in Luke chapter 2, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus, of course. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. When they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, they didn't find him, and they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Now, it's kind of funny. You'd think, wait a minute. You've been traveling all this time. You don't know your son's with you. But I can see that happening in a large group of people. You know, you assume they're with this one, and this one assumes they're with that one. And I'll tell you a funny story about that. I was reading some Marion County history, and back around the turn of the century, not this last century, but between the 1800s and 1900s, somewhere in that time period, that we had several military camps in this area. We know that Green's camp was in Green Camp, but there was one encampment that was up on 423 between here and Marion. And one of the guys thought that it would be funny to jump out of his tent in the middle of the night and start screaming, "Indians are attacking," as a joke. Well, it turned out it didn't turn to be such a joke, because they all went crazy and started riding south and telling everyone and yelling, "Indians." There were never any Indians attacking. And this got to be so crazy that before they knew it, the road going down between Columbus and Delaware was just packed with wagons and people, and they're all fleeing and assuming this kid's with another kid and this one's with another one. Well, anyway, there was a little boy in the Penry family that bounced out of a wagon, and his parents didn't even realize it, and they just kept right on going. And anyway, and then later on, when they all got to where they were going, a family came up and said, "You missing anyone?" And they had this little two-year-old toddler that they had picked up on the side of the road as they were all fleeing the Indians that were not there. But I thought that was a kind of a funny story. Certainly not, I'm sure, what happened with Jesus here. But they thought he was somewhere else, and they thought that he was with them and found out that he wasn't. So they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting and teaching, listening to them and asking them questions. All those who heard were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And of course, Jesus replied, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them at that time. Then he went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. So now this was the time when Jesus is growing. He's growing as a young man, as a child, and then a young man. And it states that he obeyed his parents, he listened, he did what he was supposed to, and he grew in stature and in wisdom to all those who were around him. And I think that's something I want young people to try and grasp and understand, is that Jesus gives a wonderful example here of what you do as a child. You're to listen, you're to do what your parents say, and you will grow in wisdom and strength as you go. It's so easy for us to rebel and want to go off on our own and do our own thing. And that's not what God intends. It's not. And even though it may be something that makes you feel like you want to do that, God will not honor that. And it says, in the 15th year of the reign of, beginning chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the vicinity of the Jordan, preaching and baptizing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of the prophet of Isaiah. A voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the crooked will become straight, and rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What then should we do? The crowds were asking him. He replied to them, the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none. The one who has food must do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he told them, don't collect any more taxes than you have been authorized. Some soldiers also questioned him, what should we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. So this tells us there was a lot of crooked stuff going on at this time. Tax collectors were taking double and triple what they should take and sticking the rest in their pockets. We know the story of Zacchaeus, how he repaid everyone after he met Jesus. We know that the soldiers were doing the same thing. They would take things by force because they could. And the people in general were not living as they should. And John comes and he tells me, he's preparing the way for the Lord. And he's telling people, it's time to repent and it's time to do what's right. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. While they were waiting on Jesus, we already have Jesus, has come. Jesus has already died on the cross. He has given us that opportunity of salvation. He has given us that opportunity of repentance. And he's given us that amazing opportunity for a new life. But unfortunately, we live in a world that wants you to think that this life, how you are, where you were born, your circumstances, who brought you up, all those things are the only thing you have to look forward to. And that if you can, you can do better, but if you can't, it's not your fault, and maybe someone needs to just help you to exist and survive. And that's just not the way it should be. It's not what God has planned. He has planned a life for every one of you to be incredibly, incredibly used by him. And guess what? You're special. Every one of you are special in God's eyes. Not to do what man has called you to do, but what God has called you to do. I'm going to tell you about a couple stories today that impressed me a lot. Did anybody catch this week on AFR James Dobson at all? I was listening to it on the radio. And he told a couple stories of a couple different people. And I was so impressed by them, I decided that I had to tell you about them this morning because the stories are truly remarkable. But they tell a story of God's grace and what God plans in your life way before, just like we talked last week, way before you even know what's going on. The steps that God has laid in your life that are ahead of you, and all he wants you to do is step up and say yes. And that plan begins to unfold and you see it. It may seem impossible now. You know, are any of you in a place right now that it just almost seems impossible for you to move forward from the position you're in? I know it's hard sometimes with young people and young families as they just can't seem to get ahead. They can't seem to get past this stopping point that keeps stopping them. It's hard to see the hope in tomorrow. And sometimes even with older people, they think, you know, you'll see because maybe health issues or family struggle or something that you just can't move forward. Well, this morning I want to share with you about a couple of people and their struggles. And I was so impressed by these people as they gave their stories. And I thought you would enjoy it. The first one I want to mention is a young boy by the name of David Hernandez. David's father, we're going way back now, probably 40 years ago, I suppose. David's father was a pastor in Mexico, and he knew the Lord, and there was a problem where they lived. There was literally no work whatsoever, nothing. He had begged for work. They were out of work. They had no money. They had no food, and he had children, and he didn't know how he was going to feed them. So he did something illegal. He got his wife and his children, and they swam the Rio Grande to this country. But they didn't try to hide from the law, and they didn't try to skirt around behind things and find work and live illegally. They ended up in Arizona, and he found out where the governor's mansion was, and they made their way to the governor's mansion, and he camped outside the governor's mansion. And when the government saw this family out there, the governor did, he was very curious, and he came out, say, you know, what's going on here? Well, he said, sir, I know I've come here illegally. My family's just starving. I'm not asking you for food, and I'm not asking you for money. I'm asking you for the ability of work to work and for any kind of work we can have. So the governor found him work, and they worked traveling up and down the region, picking fruit, whatever was in season. Little David was 5 years old about this time, and he remembers he'd never even lived in a shed. All they had ever done was sleep under trees, and they had a wood barrel stove made out of a metal barrel stove out of a drum. And all he had ever done was lived under the trees and under the stars. It's all he knew. And being in that part of the country, they could stay warm and it hopefully didn't get too cold. But someone heard the plight of this family a few years later. And as this young man, he had never been to school. Someone gave the kids a scholarship to a school they could go to. And they went to school. And little David, who was 5, studied real, real hard, even though all he had to go home to at night was sleeping under trees and living on a meager existence. But he still had a desire to learn and was excited that he could learn and he could learn to read. And he could do all these things and explore the wonderful world that's out there, even if it was just through his mind's eye. After he did so well in school that when he got out of school, people were jumping at the chance to find a way for him to go to college, and he did. And David Hernandez today is one of the world's most renowned OBGYNs. Kid grew up under trees. You think you got it bad? Let me tell you another one, and this one probably impressed me more than David, actually. This lady's name, you may have heard of her. Her name is Carol Swain. Carol grew up in rural Virginia, way out in the country, in a 2-room shack. Family was very backward. At one point, they had 12 kids in the family. By the time they had 12 kids, her stepfather had added 2 rooms to the shack, but it was literally a shack, no running water. I saw some pictures of the shack, and it was unbelievable. It's worse than any shed you could have on an old property somewhere. But she lived in that. And when they were kids, they only went to school about 120 days a year, she said, because the rest of the year, it was just too cold, wet, or muddy to go because they had to walk and they had no shoes. And they couldn't go to school. But she really wanted to learn. And her grandmother had given her an encyclopedia to read, and she just read it over and over and over again. When she went to school, she loved learning. And when she went to school one day, that when she went in, the teacher said, "Oh, look who's gracious with her presence today." And some of the kids started snickering, and the teacher said, "What are you laughing at? She only gets here 120 days a year, and she's smarter than you are." But she worked hard. She said her father was an alcoholic, and what she got to look forward to every Friday when he did get paid was huge, violent fights with her mother, who also drank quite a bit too. When she was 16 years old, she got married to an older man. She had a couple of kids. And she said that older man, that was a few years older than her, not really old, bought her her first store-bought dress she'd ever had. Of course, they've been going to school wearing feed sacks. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Have any of you had that much struggle growing up? Another thing she said was they always ate their lunch on the way to school or on the way home because they kept it in a like a hanky in their pocket because it was basically a rough biscuit with whatever their mom could stick in it, and all the kids made fun of them. So you got this little girl who has nothing growing up, doesn't even have shoes, but desires to get ahead. After she got married, things weren't real well with her husband. She said she married just as a way to get out of the house and live. Well, they ended up divorced, and they ended up, after a couple years, she had been living away she shouldn't. She tried to commit suicide 3 times already with taking pills, but she said that she always did it in a way and told a friend so somebody would save her before she died, and it worked. Anyway, she decided that it was time to better herself. God's guiding her the whole time. She went and got a GED, scored very well, even with a limited amount of schooling she had. From that, she decided she's going to better herself one day, and she went to a junior college, graduated at the top of her class. From that point, she went to Virginia Tech. At Virginia Tech, she graduated with a degree in criminal justice and political science. From there, she went to Yale and graduated with a law degree. She eventually ended up with degrees from Yale, and she ended up being a professor of political science at both Princeton and later on Vanderbilt. But Jesus Christ came into her life. A lot of things could have led her the wrong way. When she was a young woman, she was approached and helped out a great deal by Jehovah's Witnesses that had come to the door. But she knew something wasn't right there. And eventually she found Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She said the real downfall to her family was even after her mom finally moved to the city. Her mom moved to the city when she was in high school. But she said mom got on something that she never knew about before. Mom got on this welfare program and it paid everyone to stay there, and they were living better than they ever had, and nobody was doing anything. Well, unfortunately, that affected her brothers and sisters a lot, and most of them ended up staying in the system and living in a system their whole life. But she got out, and she credits God for every bit of it. And now she goes around the country. She writes books, and she does lectures, and tells people about what Jesus Christ can do in their life. And it doesn't matter where you come from or what your background is or what your limitations are or what's holding you up. Could you imagine a mother, imagine a black lady in the South with 2 children, no education, no money or job. Now she has no husband, and she says to herself, "I'm going to make it." Kind of makes me feel embarrassed to complain about over some of the things I complained when I was younger. I want to tell you something today, young people. You can make it. You can make a huge difference. If both of these people that I've talked about to you this morning can come out of whatever they've had in their life and in the rough circumstances they had, how much more can you do being brought up in the families you have and what you have? But see, what it takes is, it takes you saying, you know what? Yes, Lord, guide me, direct me, and I'm going to trust you each and every day. Can we do that? You know, when John the Baptist was telling people that Christ was going to come, the Messiah was coming, and it was time to repent of all their sin, they hadn't seen Christ come. But they believed him. And they repented. Every one of us can repent and turn our lives to the Lord. It's very hard. How do I want to say this? It's very hard to be successful and to move forward when you're using the same ingredients to bake the same cake that didn't turn out. Probably a bad example. But what I mean is, when you do the same old things and go back to the same old go-tos that didn't work before, it's not going to work now. We have to do something different and new. Something that didn't, you know, that wasn't working, so what's going to work? Well, Jesus Christ will work. And see, that's what's so difficult is he does, to me, to get you to understand, is he does love you. And he does want to show you a new life, but you got to throw caution to the wind and say, Lord, let's go. And trust him. It's kind of funny, I thought of both of these people. And at first I was thinking of David Hernandez. Can you imagine him in some huge conference being the keynote speaker? How many of those people would ever believe that he was a little boy living under trees, traveling with the harvest? Or how about this lady that's a renowned professor at Princeton and Vanderbilt? I mean, let me tell you something. People in all the so-called perfect families with the perfect opportunities don't end up there. But here's this lady, and she's asked to speak all over the world. Would they ever dream that she was a little girl that could only go to school 100 and some days a year and had no shoes and barely any food and her parents were drunks that beat each other? And they lived in a house with no running water? I say these things to tell you, don't tell me that you don't have opportunity or that we got to worry about. You know, I get so burdened with all the complaints about, oh, they treat me so bad at school. Do you see? Can you imagine how this little girl was treated at school? Look, excuses are due that. You know, John Van Gundy has this saying. And I don't remember exactly how he says it. But something like, excuses only please the people that use them. That's it. Excuses make you feel good because I have an excuse. No one else is buying those excuses. We've all had rough upbringings. We've all had difficulties in our lives. I lost my father at a very young age. I was 13, was very close to him, and he didn't have anything. Yeah, that was rough. And some people would use that as an excuse to whine and moan and pout the rest of their life, but you can't do that. I think, Amy, you lost your mom at a young age, didn't you? How old were you?
Four.
Yeah. Did you use that as an excuse growing up? No, you can't do it, can you?
I tried to.
Yeah, it's not going to fly, right? And I know a lot of you have stories, too. But the point is, come on. We have a Heavenly Father that says we belong to him. I may not have an earthly father anymore on earth, but I've got a heavenly father that created this world. What do I have to complain about and worry about? Why is there any reason why I don't have every opportunity to be who he's called me to be? See, I think part of the problem we run into is we want to have the opportunities to do what we think we should do. or the opportunities to think what we think will make us happy. But until we align ourselves with what he says will make us happy, and we desire to have what he wants in our lives, it ain't going to work. Because God says that he specifically made us for his purposes. Does that mean we can't have a great life? Of course not. Some of the happiest people I know are well-adjusted Christians. And some of the happiest people that are those well-adjusted Christians, you will not believe where they came from. And some are sitting in this building or standing. You think just because somebody's living for the Lord and their life's going well that it was always that way? No. What they did was they said those two words I always remind you to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Show me what you desire and let me desire what you want. And you'll begin to see a world of difference in your life. Suddenly things start falling into place when we seek the Lord. Things that didn't fall into place before. God gets you out of things that you used to just waller and moller in because you couldn't get out of them. You might still have flat tires on your car, but it happens in front of your driveway instead of the freeway. God loves you. God loves each and every one of you. Well, I gave an example of. Isn't that amazing? I love stories like that. And you know what? There's a ton of them out there. But we want to focus on the ones that never made it. And how we got to somehow step in and do something different to make them make it. You know what changed these people's lives? God and a decision. And it's a decision that they were not going to be satisfied where they were. And until you decide that you're not going to be satisfied where you are, you're going to stay where you are. And if that's not a good place, well, that's where you're going to be. But you've got to make the decision, I'm not going to be satisfied where I am. And I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to go in the direction God wants me to go. So I'm going to seek his will. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to study his word. And I'm going to watch the Lord transform me a little piece at a time. And a little bit at a time. You know, Carol Swain didn't just grow up and become a snobby lawyer that worked at Princeton. Do you know what she spends most of her time doing? Traveling around encouraging people that never got out how to get out and how to change their lives. She doesn't point a finger at her family and her siblings that never got out and shame them. She encourages them and others to know the way to get out. And that's through the grace in Jesus Christ and what he did in her life. And you've got to make a decision, folks. That decision is, I'm going to be a different person tomorrow than today. And I desire to be the person God made me to be. Not you know, go with all the gusto and grab all you can. Folks, that doesn't work. Because you only keep grabbing and grabbing for more and you can never get enough. But when God puts satisfaction in your heart because you're where he wants you to be, oh my, does it open doors. You know, when I was listening to Carol talk on that interview, she talked about all the people that opened doors for her. And she said it was just amazing how doors just continue to open and open and open. And you know one of the reasons they opened? One, because God orchestrated it. You know he did. But the other thing is people saw in her a desire to do better than she was doing. And when you desire to do better than you're doing and you desire to do what's right, people are compelled to help you naturally. When you see someone trying to get ahead, people are compelled to help that person get ahead if they can do it. You know what was really funny? She was talking about how supposedly the very worst racists in the world. Now, she's from the South. The very worst racists in the world are old white men. Old white men. Worst thing you can be in the world if you've ever watched the news. But she said, ironically, everyone that ever reached down to her and helped her step to the next level was an old white man. I just got a kick out of that. Isn't that great? Because, see, the truth is, whether we're white, black, purple, pink, whatever we are, when God works in our lives, he works in our lives and he uses us. And God used those old white men to reach down to this little black girl that had nothing and help her achieve what he planned her to do. Why? Because God was working in their lives too. It's not about our color. It's not about our opportunity that was there when we were born. It's not about, oh, they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Well, you know, a lot of people choke on that silver spoon. It's about desiring to move beyond where you are and desiring to do it through Jesus Christ. And everyone here has that opportunity to do it. And I pray that we recognize that and we do that. And let our children see it and those around us. There's only one way we're going to change this world that's really in kind of rough shape right now. And that's for each one of us individually to step up and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. To take responsibility for what goes on around us. To take responsibility in our communities. To take responsibility, believe it or not, and get involved, at least if nothing else, in voting in local government. That's where it all starts. That's where everything changes. God wants us to be involved as Christians. He doesn't want to hide in some room somewhere reading our Bible and not getting out and doing anything. We are to be in the world, not of the world. And I encourage you to be in the world. Do you know why you're all sitting here today? Every one of you is sitting here today because God loves you. And that's why. So my question is, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to respond to God's love? Or are we going to keep listening to the lies of the world? God loves you. And every one of you can have the life that God intended for you. But we got to turn some things off. We got to turn off the world telling us what we can be. We got to turn off the world telling us what will make us happy. Let God impress on your life what will make you happy. And you'll begin to see happiness. Don't stop praying for those around you that need the Lord. Don't stop praying for people's lives to change around you. Because, man, have I seen some people's lives change. And don't believe God can't do it. If God can make us, he can do anything he wants to do. And he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for everything you've given us. Lord, I know just as John the Baptist called people to repent then, you're calling people to repent today. Lord, we have such an opportunity, and I pray we take it. I desire that you reach into everyone's lives today. Let them see and know that love. In your name, amen.